Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning, the one that came first as a baby, but is our Savior and our Lord this morning. I'd like to look at part of the Christmas story this morning. Kind of continue on with some of the first thoughts Joey had in our Sunday school lesson. Man, I appreciated the the lesson there and the thoughts there. Now, I'd like to focus on the, and then branch out from the message of the angels to the shepherds. And let's read, turn to Luke chapter 2 and read just two verses for now. We'll come back and read more of the account later. In the last couple of years, these verses have become probably my favorite verses when it comes to the Christmas story. And along with these two verses, the verse in Isaiah where it says, "The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light." And as I think of the time of darkness the people lived in, and the Savior finally coming, and the spiritual light that shone on the people around them, I'd like to read Luke 2, verses 10 and 11 right now. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I'd like to look this morning at Jesus our Savior and at Christ the Lord. And we'll maybe leave that and come back to it a little later. I thought of Christmas and the way it is celebrated around us, and we talked about this in our men's class. And I think we even maybe get drawn into that a little more than we think. And I'll mention what was given of how many wise men there were in our Sunday school class. And there's been a lot of details added into the story of Christmas. I won't go into that right now, but there's a lot of things that we almost accept as gospel that really aren't found there, but that's kind of my side issue. But the issue is, when we think of it, it is a beautiful story of the birth of Christ, and we're going to come back and read that a little later. But the birth of Christ and how, you know, they were poor and they had to go to Bethlehem and then be born in a stable. And and maybe that's even adding to it because it just says he's lying in a manger. But, you know, it tugs at our heart. This, you know, it looks the very, very poorest of the poor. And you know, lots of beautiful details in the angels coming. And I think sometimes for myself, I've got sidetracked from the message is that a Savior was born. The sacrifices that only covered sin are no longer going to have to suffice, but a Savior is born that will take away the sins of our sins for forever. And that is a blessed thought to me this morning. Kind of going a little bit, I'm not going to really talk about the wise men. I'm going to mainly focus on this, but I just thought I'd bring some things in here. About the expectation that the time of the Messiah coming was very near. And mention was made in our Sunday school class of where the wise men were from, and it's from the east, possibly, or very likely, a lot of commentators think, that came from Persia. And in some of my study, the prophet Daniel was, I mean, we know from Scripture he was a wise man, famous in his time, but he is still to this day in the countries of ancient Persia, he is still revered as a great man. And I read in a book, this man visited Iran, I believe it was, it probably would have been the late 90s, and there still was a tomb of the prophet Daniel. They say Daniel's bones are still there. But unfortunately, I didn't have time to look this up, but I believe in the recent fighting that the tomb of Daniel was destroyed. Just a just an interesting side note, but these people held Daniel in high esteem, and there was a group of men that studied. They were, I guess one term would be the wise men, and they kind of maybe got kind of corrupt and fell into some astrology and stuff, but at one point they were a pretty noble man, and Daniel probably would have been a part of that, considered a part of that group. But one of Daniel's prophecies is of the Messiah that would come, and I didn't have time to study into all the prophecies real much, but there is a prophecy of 70 weeks till the Messiah would come, and the people felt that time had elapsed. The time of the Messiah was here, was any time. And so there was, throughout the great area, the lands of the east, there was, these people were waiting, ready for the Messiah. Maybe this is a side note, but it's to me a very interesting story. Sad. But this news had even reached China, which is quite a ways away. And they had it figured out so close that 6 years after the birth of Christ, they sent messengers to welcome the king. And unfortunately, they met some Buddhist missionaries who were also proclaiming a reincarnated person. And unfortunately, the Chinese fell for that. Anyway, interesting story, but sad. Also, I found it interesting in Luke 2, verse 38, the prophetess Anna, after she saw Jesus in the temple, she went, she gave thanks, and she spoke to the others, says, them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So there was people that were, we know there was people looking, many people missed what the Messiah, really missed what his coming was about. They were looking for an earthly king, an earthly deliverer. I think at this time I'll read the entire account here. I wasn't sure how much I'd read, but I think I'll just go ahead and read the whole story here, started beginning at verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her hearts. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Very familiar account to us all. I had to wonder, you ever wonder why the angels came to the shepherds? I had to thought about that. Maybe it's not important. But as I understand it, the shepherds were maybe looked down on. They were kind of considered a low class a people. And so the angel appeared to them that the king was that was born, the Savior that was born is for all people. Also, I had to wonder, I didn't study into it, but these flocks around Bethlehem, a lot of the sheep went, they were close to the temple. Somebody mentioned it was, what's Bethlehem? Five miles from Jerusalem. And a lot of these sheep were used for worship in the temple. And suddenly these sacrifices of sheep were no longer going to be necessary for the people there. I don't know exactly why, just some thoughts that I had on this. And so we, as I was mentioning before, we love the story of Christmas, the beautiful story, and there's a lot of people in the world that they're happy. They enjoy hearing the story as well. There's a lot of manger scenes, but and you know, a lot of people they don't want to go to hell either, and so they're maybe glad to claim him as the Savior, but very few people actually want to claim him as their Lord, as Christ, the Lord of their lives, and let him control their lives and rule their lives. So that's what I'm going to be looking at. I'm going to look first at the Savior, at being saved from our sins. Matthew 1, verse 21. We read that already today, but and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'd like to look at a type just briefly here. I'm not by any means an expert on types and shadows, but Jesus is the Greek pronunciation for Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. And so the name Jesus here, Jehovah saves from our sins. Joshua is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. If you think of Moses symbolizing being the symbol of the law, and the law, he was able to bring them to the edge of the promised land, but not bring them into the promised land. It took a deliverer that would deliver them from bondage and from the desert, and take them into the land of rest and deliver them from the enemies that face them. And so Jesus brings us, through his work on the cross, brings us salvation and gives us freedom from sin and from bondage. So I'd like to look first at our salvation, what Jesus has saved us from. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is our way to salvation through his blood that he shed on the cross. No other way that he that we can claim that. And the question is, how does Jesus bring us to salvation? I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 13, sermon of Paul here. Start reading in verse 26. It says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So Jesus, this is an account of Jesus' suffering and death. Jesus brings us salvation through his death on the cross and through his resurrection, which gives us new life in him. And these promises had all been made to the people of the Old Testament. These promises are now being fulfilled to their children here. Paul is talking in the synagogue to the Jews here. the power of sin and of death had been broken, and now we have free access unto the Father. Skipping down to verses 46 and 47, says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.'" No longer was this just for the Jews, but it is for all people, for all of us. The message of salvation is for each one of us and every one of us to to take advantage of. Going on to Christ, I'd like to look just a little bit at Christ and then look at his lordship a little bit. The word Christ in the Greek is the same as the Messiah in the Hebrew. And the meaning of this word is the anointed one. And it's one who is set apart for a special work. You think of the kings and priests, they were all anointed. And God's blessing was on them for the work that they were called to do. And Christ was anointed for the work to come and to save us from our sins. And as I thought of him being anointed, my mind went to Luke chapter 4. Let's read Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so this morning, are you brokenhearted? Are you a captive of sin? Are you blind spiritually? Has sin bruised you? Christ has opened up the way. Salvation has been made available to each one of us. There's nothing there to hold us back from claiming the promise of salvation. The work that Christ came to do, he has accomplished. And now look at the lordship of Jesus Christ. The word Lord means someone who is master over us, someone who is in supreme authority over our lives. And as I mentioned before, there's a lot of people that like the Christmas story, and they even maybe claim some other things. But is he Lord of their lives? Is he actually Lord over our lives? And just let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So I think about it, we can't be the judge of people's lives, but as there's a lot of people that claim Christianity, but yet the fruits of a life of Christ are not evident in their lives. And a man told me the other day, his girlfriend was baptized in the Mormon church when she was young, and I almost got the impression that somehow, I don't know, benefits him spiritually. They live together, they're not married, but somehow that baptism back there is somehow a benefit to him. And I don't want to be the judge, but I would have some concerns about his life otherwise. I just thought about that as I read this here. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Patterning the first part, I see patterning our lives after the example Christ has left for us. He was willing to leave the glories of heaven to humble himself in many ways on the earth, even to die a painful, disgraceful death on the cross. It was very, very disgraceful to those people. And he was willing to take all that for our salvation. And because of Christ willing to do that, God has raised him up. He's put him above all things. And every knee will bow to him. We have the choice either of bowing our knee to Christ today and making him master of our lives now, or we have the choice of waiting till judgment when it is too late, and we will still be bowing before him. In verses 14 and 15, the example of how Jesus would have lived his life, do things without murmurings and disputings, living blameless and harmless lives. So we shine by our lives, showing to the world the right way to live. Also like to turn to John chapter 13. The end of the account of feet washing here. I'll read verses 13 to 17. It says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Again, following the example of our Lord, our Master here, a good leader, a good master is one who goes ahead and shows his followers the way it needs to be done, shows them how by example. And a good master, a good leader often gives of himself for the sake of those that follow him. And here Christ, even though it would have been against their culture, he was the first one to stoop down and to wash their feet, to show them humility to each other. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Again, following the example of what Christ has done for us, living our lives above reproach, showing as we go about our lives, showing a witness for him, submitting ourselves to the authorities of the land, as mentioned here, also honoring all men, loving the brotherhood, all ways of showing Christ's example, being willing to suffer for our faith. And why should we do these things? Because Christ has done it before us. He went the way before us, leaving us an example so we know how to follow him as the master of our lives. Also, I just thought I'd mention him briefly here. Christ has left. His earthly time of ministry is done here. He's ascended back to heaven. But he is also coming back one day. And at the day of judgment, when, as I mentioned before, we will all bow before him, he will be coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I was impressed with that in the Sunday school lesson, the wise men looking for the king. And when Christ comes again, he will be the king, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King of our lives. So let's worship him as that now. So today, which Jesus are we worshiping? Are we still looking at the babe in the manger? Or are we following Christ as our master and Lord? Is that the Christ we are worshiping and following today, and living by the example that he has left to us? Let's kneel for prayer.